Hello, this is Mike Chastain. I'm pastor of Reformation Bible Church, and I'm really glad that you're here today. I want you to get your Bibles and open them to Psalm 103. And as we go through this sermon, I'm hoping that today that you're going to be captured by the work of God in your life. My hope is that you're going to see that the Lord God Himself is providentially involved in your life in such a way that you're utterly dependent on Him, and He absolutely deserves all of our honor and glory and our obedience. So as you get your Bible, I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes and pray with me. And remember, I'm watching, so don't peek as I pray. But let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, I ask you to help me to preach this word that you have given. Lord, you've given it perfectly, and no man that is perfect. So I pray that you would guide me as I teach this word, as I preach this word. But I do thank you that you superintended the writers of this word so that what they wrote was perfect. And I pray that I'd handle it with excellence and care. I pray for the people listening that they would hear and that they would test everything that I say according to the scripture. Anything that I say that is not true, I pray it would be forgotten and rejected. And what I say that is true, I pray that you would honor it and that you would make it part of our lives for your glory and for your honor, and for our obedience to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Last week's sermon was spent exposing some heresies along with the name it and claim it prosperity heresy. So today I thought that since last week's message was so hard hitting but important, that I'd give you the antidote to that kind of thinking today. Today I want to give you the medicine to cure that spiritual disease. I want to give you the sort of the flip side of that coin. And the reason we're looking at Psalm 103 is because it does exactly that. Psalm 103 reveals that, yes, there are benefits from God. But Psalm 103 points to the fact that God is more interested in your holiness than He is interested in your happiness. And yet any true happiness that we ever have is also because of a right understanding of our utter dependence on the Lord, and our spiritual condition is displayed by that understanding. You see, God is very interested that you understand Him, that you know Him, and He is not at all interested whether you have a BMW in the driveway or a bank account full of money, as we talked about last week. He's not even as interested in your health. That's even secondary to many eternal issues. And since all of our health is one day going to fail as He ushers us into eternity, even our health, which would be above money and above BMWs, cars and houses and other things, it can't be our primary issue. And so I want this psalm to accentuate your personal interest in the Lord as you see Him as a personal God who is interested in you and who is involved in your plight. And before we look at Psalm 103, I want you to listen to a truth from the book of Exodus that's found in Exodus 33, 12 and 13. And these verses are just magnificent. Now think about this, that this is the Lord speaking, and the Lord is, He says this, "The Lord has said, you know me by name. I have found grace in your sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may continue in grace in your sight." Now notice that here, that God knows us by name, and He delights in us. We delight in Him, and we have grace from Him. So He says, so the prayer is, show me your way, that I may know you. Not that I may have more, not that I may be filled up with more stuff, but that I may be filled up with you, the true and the living God, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And to recognize God's ongoing grace, God says that we should not take that for granted. We must take His Word, we must analyze His Word, and we must learn to think God's Word. We need to think God's truth the way He thinks about His truth, which means we must immerse ourselves in this infinite task of knowing the infinite God, which will result in the infinite joyful task of giving praise to God for none other than who He is and for His holiness and for His grace toward us. And David, who wrote Psalm 103, has a unique approach to doing this. And I think that I'm pretty sure that David wrote this psalm so that we could emulate what he did, because it will benefit us. God had him write it for us. So today we're going to get a sort of fly on the wall perspective. We're going to overhear David as he has this inspired devotional time, which we might have, which we might call our quiet time. We get up in the morning and we do. Of course, our quiet times are not inspired, but this one was for him because he was inspired by God when he wrote this psalm. So as we are about to eavesdrop on David, we ought to notice two truths that are seen all the way through this conversation that he has with God. And I don't want you to miss the fact that this psalm is very personal. It's very personal. Even though God has David write it for the public to use. So like our Christian lives are also personal, but they ought not to be kept private. You ought to testify with your words and with your life to back up your relationship with God. So, first of all, this is personal. David talks to himself, and on purpose and self-conspicuously, he reminds himself of his duty to praise God. And if you've got your Bible now, I want you to look at Psalm 103, verse 1. And it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Now, he's talking to himself. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." David, you, David, need to bless the Lord. And you need to bless the Lord from the depths of your soul. And you need to remember that you, David, have a name and God has a name, and you're to bless His holy name. And then second, the second thing we see is that things of this world are not allowed to come before God, because that would be idolatry. If you look at your Bibles, you'll see Psalm 103, verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." There it is again. He's speaking to himself. "And forget not all His benefits." Now, David is careful here to praise the giver, not the gift. And he's praising the giver in a way that continually shows his own grateful dependence on the Lord. So this psalm reminds us and instructs us of the inspired writer as he says that his life is dependent on the Lord God. And as we look at the verses that are coming up, I want you to see many reasons for thankfulness that today I'm only going to touch on lightly, and hopefully you will take time today to rehearse these truths either alone or with your family, because this is the Lord's Day and this psalm is written so that you can talk to yourself about what you think about God, and you can correct yourself about what you think about God according to the Scripture. So back to Psalm 103, verse 1 again. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Verse 3. "Who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases." as we look at these two, as we look at these the things in these verses, first of all, in verse 3, notice that we see the remission of our sins. Who forgives all your iniquities? The word remission there means to be released from guilt. And is there any greater thing in your life that you could conceive of that is greater than your release from guilt? God has saved you from the punishment you deserve. He saved you from the wrath that He promises to give to all those who die in their guilt. But this psalm here says that He has released us from that guilt. He has delivered us from that guilt. And then also in verse 3, who heals all your diseases. You see, this is talking metaphorically about sanctification. When the Bible talks about healing diseases, it's really talking mostly about healing spiritual diseases. Unless it's a physical act where one of the prophets or Christ or apostle actually heals somebody physically, even then it's a picture of a spiritual healing. So when he speaks in verse 3 about healing diseases, he's talking about growing us up. He's talking about setting us apart for the purpose of holiness. He's talking about making us uniquely His and making us lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. That's what David is talking about. More than a thousand years before, he talks about this in the Newer Testament. And then in verse 4, the first part of verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction. Now notice, in God, we have deliverance from destruction. This is certainly talking about the eternal destruction. This is talking about deliverance from hell. God made a hell and He intends to use it. And this verse is telling us that He is delivering us from that second death, from that utter destruction. Not annihilation, there'll be no annihilation, but He's delivering us from the fact, from that situation where we would end up in hell if it were not for Him forgiving our sins, relieving our guilt, sanctifying us. All of these things go together, delivering us from destruction. And then in the last part of verse 4, 4b, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Notice that God wants your life to look beautiful. He wants you to walk around with a crown on. A crown, like a king would have a crown on. He wants you to display for everyone the tender mercies that He has delivered to you. The loving kindness that He has delivered to you. The Hebrew word is hesed, which is loving kindness that he's put on all of those people that he loves and that He gives this crown to. So you should wear your salvation like you would wear a crown, like a beauty contest winner would wear a crown. You've won the beauty contest. Even though you were ugly in God's sight, He has made you beautiful in His sight, and He has put a crown on your head, and He has robed you in the righteousness of the Son, Jesus Christ. And then we look at verse 5. This is a wonderful, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Now, this could be taken two ways. Yes, He will give me food and good food, and when I eat, I am commanded, whether you eat or drink or all that you do, do all to the glory of God. So He's feeding me with good things, so satisfies your mouth with good things. But He also satisfies my mouth with words of truth, with declarations of His greatness, with the statements of testimony about how thrilled I am to belong to the true and the living God. Because that is my highest honor, and that is your highest honor, and that is the only place that we can find dignity in this short life that we live before we enter into eternity. Who satisfies your mouth with good things. It satisfies me more to speak for the Lord and to tell the truth about the Lord and to and to teach somebody to turn away from their evil ways and turn to righteousness, that satisfies me more. That's more spiritual food than for me to sit down and eat at a table a steak and a baked potato and all the things that I usually like, including my favorite dessert, pineapple upside down cake. Then in the last part of verse 5, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You see, God is interested in us doing these things, but like an eagle flies, with energy, with vigor, with strength, if you ever see an eagle fly, just watching the eagle fly straight is an amazing thing. To watch a person live for Christ, to watch a person live for God, to watch a person who understands that they have a soul that is blessed by the true and the living God is a beautiful thing. Like watching an eagle do all of its tricks and catch its prey and all of those amazing things that are set up for us, that God has set up for us to see, to amaze us about His creation. And then also verse 6, it says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. So He is a God that we can depend on to bring righteousness and justice to the oppressed. Now, do we see righteousness and justice in the world right now? We do see some, and we recognize that all of us have a life better than we deserve. So I am not being unjustly treated by anyone in the world. No matter what people can say evil things about me, harsh things about me. They can tell lies about me. They can make up things. But, you know, I could write down their list and I could make a list that's true, compare them side by side, and my list would be more damning than their list. My list, knowing myself, would be uglier than their list would be. It would be more accusing than their list could be. So my point is that God knows the true me. He knows what's going on inside of me. And as He knows what's going on inside of me, He's going what's going on around me. He promises, He makes this great promise that I can depend on, that He's going to bring righteousness and justice. And when He brings righteousness and justice, because Christ has taken away the guilt of my sin, I'm going to get what Christ deserves rather than what I deserve. And I'm going to see righteousness administered perfectly all around me to everyone as God, whose way is perfect, says Psalm 18:30. God is going to administer perfect righteousness and justice to the oppressed. And then the Bible goes on, the psalm goes on to say that He reveals His will and His works to the prophets for the ongoing blessing and benefit of His people. Now, this is a really important verse, verse 7. It says, He made known His ways to Moses. Moses. God made His ways known to Moses. And now He's making Moses' ways known to David. And David is making his ways known to you and to me through this word. Verse 7, He made His ways known to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. Children meaning of Israel, meaning His church, His covenant people. So what has God done? In His great and magnificent mercy, He has given you and me His absolute word so that we can have it and we can depend on it and we can stand on it and we can direct our lives by it and we can become the people that He wants us to be as we continually correct our lives and recalibrate our lives according to the words of Moses and this word of David that has been delivered to us. So He made His ways known to Moses and His acts, not just to us, or not just to Moses and not just to us, but to His children. So it is your duty, your covenant duty, your covenant obligation to work hard to give these truths to your children. It's not going to happen by osmosis. You give them a video game, they're going to play a video game. You give them a television, they're going to watch television. You give them, you know, all kinds of toys, they're going to play with their toys. And it's okay to give them those things, but you've got to regulate them so that their priority, like your priority, has to be the covenant of God that displays the glory of God to 1,000 generations, meaning to all generations of those who love Him, to those who He's brought to Himself, to the children of Israel, to the children of the church, to the people of the church. And then in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Again, hesed. He's got loving kindness to such a degree that it abounds, that we're filled up with it. In fact, we're fuller of His mercy than we can even recognize. We may look at our lives and we may say, wow, I am really a blessed person. I really have been treated kindly by God. I really am under His smiling providence. And when I think about all that He's done, I haven't thought of all that He has done, because my mind is so limited that I can't even take in the infinite bounds of His mercy. There's the word abounding in mercy. There's no limits to His mercy. And of course, I have limits, so I can't see them. So what should be my response? My response should be that I should bow down to Him, that I should honor Him for who He is, that I should seek to be the person that He wants me to be. And then in verse 9, He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. You know, there are times in your life, there are certainly times in my life, when God is not pleased with how I'm living. He's not pleased with how you're living. You get out of calibration with His Word. And that's why He gives you His Word, as we read earlier, so that He can sanctify you. You're not perfect. You're far from perfect. In fact, if you were to present yourself to God at your best moment and without Christ, if you presented yourself to God at your best moment for His judgment, He would have to immediately cast you into hell. And yet, at your worst moment, He gives you instruction to change it, but not change it so that you can merit His favor. He gives you His Word. He gives you His truth. He gives you His love. He gives you His instruction. He gives you His Holy Spirit so that you will have all that you need to have a life that is transformed, so that you can live a life of godliness. And yet, a life of godliness that you live is not enough to merit heaven. So He will sometimes spank us as a father spanks a child he loves. Whom the Lord loves, He rebukes and disciplines. Be earnest, therefore, and repent, says Revelation 3:19. If the Lord loves you, then He is going to spank you when you do what He doesn't want you to do, just as a good father will spank his child when the child doesn't do what is right. A bad father does not spank his child. A good father does spank his child. After he corrects his child, after he's gentle with his child, after he instructs his child, after he trains his child. But God has given us all of those things so that when we're out of line, there's a short duration of the effects of wrath and anger displayed toward us. Anger that doesn't cast us away. He'll never cast us away. But an anger that causes Him to spank us. So also, I want you to look at verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. That certainly goes with verse 9. We, the elect, are not dealt with as our sins deserve. The great news, the magnificent news, is that Jesus Christ has justly dealt with our sins, not as He deserved, but as we deserved. He stood in our place and received the punishment that we earned. The wages of sin is death. which means the payment for sin is death. If you get what you earn, you get death. Jesus got death not because he earned it, but he got death because we earned it, and he took that payment, that harsh, deadly payment for us. And verse 11 says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him." It's very important that to the degree that we try to see his mercy, even though his mercy is immeasurable, that we recognize that mercy and we fear him. It's important that God's people learn to fear him. We need to be God-fearing people. Our church needs to teach people to be a God-fearing congregation. Mothers and fathers, moms and dads need to teach their sons and daughters to fear God, even when they're not around and they can't see what their child is doing. Even when we think God may not be able to see what we're doing, we need to have this attitude that God is watching, and that we need to fear bringing displeasure to him. We need to fear offending him. We need to fear disobeying him. Because if we're just reckless, then if we're promiscuous in our sin and we're not convicted of our sin, then we're not sons. And if we're not sons, we're going to go to hell. But when we see him discipline us, and we see him discipline us because of the immeasurableness of his mercy, that should also cause us to quake in this holy fear of this holy triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who not only promises to keep all of his kind words to us, but he also promises to keep all of his wrathful words to us. But of course, as his children, he is going to gather us, you and me, in his everlasting arms, and he is going to help us, make us be the people that he wants us to be. So this psalm, I'm going to end with that verse, but this psalm is a psalm that honors him. And if we seek to think this psalm, it's going to cause us to live lives that result in personal blessing to our souls and honor to God. And think about having the personal blessing of God to your soul, your eternal soul, the soul that God has made to be with him forever. Every reason for God doing anything that he does is found completely in himself and is in accordance with his nature. And yet, it overflows. All of this goodness and mercy and kindness and forgiveness and removal of guilt, all of this overflows to the good of his people for the glory of God. Amen.